Okay, thank you everyone for coming. We're talking about Kaddish tonight. I guess I would like to just start with four questions. Don't get nervous. This is not Pesach yet. What? Wrong holiday. Thank you very much. I just like to start with four questions, maybe to get people's mental juices flowing just a little bit. And then we'll talk a little bit about structural different aspects of Kaddish, and then we'll discuss the actual meaning of parts of Kaddish, hopefully come back to those four questions that we asked at the beginning, and then we'll go through some halachos. Okay, if I had to ask you what is the core of Kaddish, clearly the core of Kaddish is the line Yehi Shmei Rabbi Mevarach Li'olam Lo Me'amaya. Clearly that's what it is. May the name, may God's great name be blessed forever and ever. What's so special about that line? What's so powerful about that line? Question number one. Question number two, and by the way, in like any good Jewish presentation, some of these questions really could answer each other, but that's a separate issue. It's interesting how much of a focus there is here on the future. I mean, this whole, unlike most prayers, unlike many prayers, that we praise God for everything that he's done, the whole emphasis here seems to be the future. Generally speaking, in Hebrew grammar and Aramaic grammar, also for that matter, a yud prefix refers to future tense. Speaking of which, where does Aramaic come into this? Why does Aramaic come into this? Much of Kaddish is in Aramaic. Why is that so? Why is it important to be in Aramaic? And finally, why is it significant that Kaddish specifically be said with a minyan? Of course, we know that we don't say Kaddish without the presence of a minyan. Why is that so? Why is it so important to be said with a minyan? So we'll get back to all these things in one way or another, God willing, but just kind of to get your mind thinking a little bit. I would like to go through briefly the structure of Kaddish. There are a number of Kaddishim that we have in the Siddur, right? So first of all, there's the Kaddish that we think of as the Chatzi Kaddish. Chatzi Kaddish literally is translated as half Kaddish. In a sense, that's somewhat of a misnomer, because that's really the whole Kaddish. The Kaddish that we consider the whole Kaddish is kind of like Kaddish plus, Kaddish with a bonus. But we call this Kaddish, Chatzi Kaddish, a half Kaddish. And generally speaking, Chatzi Kaddish is something said by the Chazan, either as a closure of something, or more commonly, as an entry into something else. In other words, the first Kaddish said by the Chazan in Shacharis precedes Baruch Hu. So we've gone through Pesukah de Zimra, and now at the end of Yishtabach, we're finishing up Pesukah de Zimra, and now the Chazan is about to say Baruch Hu, and that's going to lead into the Baruchos of Kriya, Shema, and Shema. So the Chazan says Kaddish. That leads into it. And that's normally the mode for the Chatzi Kaddish. Now there's another type of Kaddish, what we call Kaddish Sholem, the full Kaddish. The full Kaddish is unique in one line. I see someone reaching for a sitter, and it's a good idea. Thank you very much. Just so people see what we're talking about, the full Kaddish, so what I meant by the half Kaddish is on page 82 in the Art Scroll English, for example, after Yishtabach, before Baruch Hu. The full Kaddish can be found, getting there, if you're in an Art Scroll English, on page 156. On page 156, so we have the basic format of Kaddish, and then we have three more lines. And if you look on page 158, the top of 158, is that all the prayers of Klal Yisrael should be accepted before God. That line is what makes it a Kaddish Shalem. Truth be told, if you omit that line, then the rest of the Kaddish is what we think of as the standard mourner's Kaddish, right? But this line, Tiskabel, is what makes it the full Kaddish. Full Kaddish is only said by the Chazan. And as a general rule, this Kaddish is said as the closure of a tefillah. So you almost never find this Kaddish unless it follows Shmona Esrei. It doesn't necessarily immediately follow Shmona Esrei, but it's a general closure of a tefillah. And that's why we say Tiskabel. That here it is, that we've said Shmona Esrei both as individuals and now in the Chazan's repetition, for example, or in the context of Marv, there is no Chazan's repetition, but we as a minyan have said Shmona Esrei. Now we ask God that he should accept our prayers. That, in addition to two end lines, is Kaddish Shalem. Mourner's Kaddish is this full Kaddish, except it doesn't include Tiskabel. because Mourner's Kaddish is not being said necessarily after Shmona Esrei. The Chazan will close out the Kaddish following Shmona Esrei with Tiskabel. The Mourner's is just a general Kaddish that's said. This is not a bridge to another part of the davening. This is actually at the end of something the Mourner's say this Kaddish. So that's a fundamental difference between the Mourner's Kaddish and, let's say, the half Kaddish, which is generally speaking a bridge into something. Generally speaking, the Mourner's Kaddish is at the end of a piece, at the end of a section. And then a variation of the Mourner's Kaddish is what they call Kaddish Drabbanan. The Rabbi's Kaddish, which is a Kaddish that's traditionally said after the study of Torah. So we have in there, there's an additional segment that we talk about blessing Torah scholars. Those are basically the four. There is another type of Kaddish, which we won't really discuss tonight, but just for the purpose of mentioning it, there's a Kaddish that's said at a cemetery on most days where there's a funeral, not all days, but on most days where there's a funeral, or also at a Siyum. There's a special Kaddish that has to do with the ultimate rebuilding of Yerushalayim, even more of an emphasis on that than the regular Kaddish. That's something separate we won't get into, but that's the basic format for Kaddish. Yes, Dr. Scheinzer.
What is the difference?
Yeah, so that's very interesting. Thank you for raising that. So there's a pasuk which says, Sheva bayom hilal ticha, that I've praised you seven times during the day. And the traditional approach in halacha is that if there's no mourners in any minyanim, we'll get six kadeshim in a day. And if there's no mourners, kaddish is being said. And therefore, the practice is that we want to have the Heshmei Rabbi be communally said a seventh time. So therefore, the practice is, see, based on this, it would really only be in Shacharis. After Aleinu, we would have the Kaddish, even if there's no mourners. That's traditionally the role of the Chazan. If no mourners are present, that after Aleinu, he says that Kaddish. That's traditional practice. What has become traditional practice is that Mincha Marav also, if there's no mourners present, someone says the Kaddish after Aleinu. But why specifically Aleinu? Presumably that's a very special Kaddish because Aleinu is such a special tefillah. That would seem to be the basic idea. As an aside, I should mention that any Kaddish associated with mourners is traditionally only said by a person who has lost one of their parents. Because if a person has both parents alive and well, to say a Kaddish that's normally associated with mourners is, heaven forbid, possibly considered somewhat of a bad omen for one's parents' health. There are circumstances that parents will give their blessings and permission to someone to say Kaddish, and if they do, if frequently if there's another relative in the family for whom Kaddish needs to be said, that, of course, is perfectly fine and well. And okay. Any other general comments, questions about the general format of Kaddish before we get into more specific things? Okay. So let's talk about the Kaddish being said in Aramaic. There are traditionally two reasons given for why the Kaddish is said in Aramaic. One reason the Kaddish is said in Aramaic is because we want the people to know what they're saying. At the time where the Kaddish became... So it's very interesting, by the way. There seem to be proofs from the Gemara that there was a time where Kaddish was said in Hebrew. But at a later point, where Aramaic seemed to be the more common language for people, they wanted people to understand what was being said with the Kaddish. Kaddish is such a central part of the tefillah. And therefore, they specifically said, you know, we're going to say this in Aramaic. It's very interesting. Not all the words of Kaddish actually are in Aramaic. Some of the words of Kaddish are based on psukim. So this, it's a little bit of a version, a little bit of Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, but it's primarily Aramaic. It's very... imagine if there was some tefillah that would be composed, I don't know, maybe 50 years ago in Yiddish. So you'd have a little bit of Hebrew, a little bit of Yiddish. I think we could imagine such a thing. That's more or less the format of Kaddish. That's one very practical explanation for why Kaddish is said in Aramaic. There's a very different explanation. There's an idea that the angels carry our prayers to God. So much so, if people remember, there are references in the Slichos service. Near the end of the Slichos service, we ask that Machnisei Rachamim, Hachnisu Rachameinu Lefnei Bala Rachamim, those who bring requests for mercy, please bring our requests before God. I mean, there seems to be an idea of angels kind of carrying tefillos. We're taught that angels only carry tefillos of Hebrew. They only work with Hebrew. They don't work with other languages. So then why in the world would we say this tefillah in Aramaic? I mean, do we want God to hear the tefillah or not? So there's an idea that when a tefillah is said in a minyan, this fits in very much to what we were discussing last week, when a tefillah is said in a minyan, we don't need any malachim's help. It goes straight to God. So actually, there's an emphasis in the very fact that there's a prayer that's specifically said communally. There's an emphasis in saying it in Aramaic. Essentially, we don't need you, angels. We're going to work directly with God. So that's an interesting. So there's two very different reasons why Kaddish would be said in Aramaic. I just want to get through a little bit more, and then we'll take some comment. I don't believe so. Though the line in the Gemara, I forgot the language of the Gemara, but basically there's a Gemara that talks about Yehi Shmei Rav Mevarach. But it's very clearly a Hebrew version of that. So that's okay. Shibolei Aleket says a very interesting thing. He says if you count, there are 10 languages of praise of God in the Kaddish. Yisgadal, Yisgadash. Yisbarach, Yishtabach, Yispoar, Yisroman, Yistasei, etc. In other words, all these different languages of he should be blessed, he should be elevated, he should be uplifted. There are 10 of them. Shibolei Aleket says this parallels the 10 declarations with which the world was created. In other words, this is a way of saying that we express our great admiration of God, our great reverence for God, and our hope that his name be truly glorified as part of looking at the wonderful world that he created. That's one aspect. And similarly, it also is intended to parallel the Ten Commandments. You know, these basic instructions that God gives us. So he says a very interesting thing. You know, we have a major break in the action after the first two of the praises of God. Yisgadal v'yisgadash. His great name in the world that he created like he wishes it, and he should rule in your days and, you know, in your life, in your days, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It takes us a while to get back to the praises of God. But these are the first two of the list of 10. So he says this is just like the Aseret HaDibros. The first two of the Aseret HaDibros were told, according to some of the commentators, not all the commentators, but the first two of the Aseret HaDibros were relayed directly by God to the people. And then the people came to Moshe and said, we can't handle this anymore. You be the go-between. So there was a break in the action between numbers 2 and 3. So he says, here too. It's just an interesting thing. Okay. Another very, very interesting reference to 10. This might even be a chapter of Tehillim that some of us are saying these days. I apologize for not putting it down. I believe it's Perek Pei Gimel, 83. It's the chapter that we talk about God helps us battle our enemies. Olei Adom Yishmaelim, Ohava Grim, Gvol, Vamon, Vamalek, Pleshes, and Yoshvetzor, all these different nations that we have to grapple with. So the Shibolei Aleket points out that there are 10 nations mentioned in that chapter. And he says that chapter is very much a reference to the Milchemes Gog u'Magog. So there's a war at the end of days. This Kaddish is all about the future. This Kaddish is all about, it's really, the basic format of the Kaddish is really based on a prophecy in Yechezkel that talks about the end of days, where the prophecy is, v'hiskadalti v'hiskadashti, and then other things. I will become great and I will become sanctified. So we, in thinking about that prophecy, say, Yiskadal v'yiskadash, let his name become great, let his name become sanctified. But in any event, the Shibolei Aleket says, this is part of the significance of the 10 languages of praise, because in the ultimate war to end all day, to end the days, there are 10 nations that are described in the chapter in Tehillim that we grapple with. Just an interesting thing to think about. Which all of this very much speaks to a desire for the ultimate revelation of the glory of God on this world. And that's what Kaddish is all about. And that's why there's such an emphasis on the future tense. And that's why there's such a you know, we say, I mean, we'll go word by word pretty soon, God willing, but we say, b'chayechon, v'yomechon, it should be in your lifetime, it should be in your days, v'chayedecho beis Yisrael, and then the lifetime of all of Klal Yisrael. We're talking about the redemption. I mean, somebody, I don't want to embarrass anyone, someone submitted to the Hashomer a very, very beautiful poem. I just read it. It's one of the fringe benefits of being a rabbi. You get to hear the Bar Mitzvah boys before they lay in, and you get to see the Hashomer pieces before they go to print. A beautiful, beautiful poem about longing for the ultimate redemption. It's very moving and very inspiring that a person even thinks and has that enough in his conscience that he can write this poem. But what's remarkable is we do it all the time in davening. Would that we only pay attention to what we're saying and what we're answering. And the very fact that we say this tefillah regularly during davening, and by the way, it's not just something that we just mumble to ourselves. It's said as a community. During davening, it should be such an inspiration. I mean, I'm saying this, hopefully it'll sink in for me a little bit. I don't know about any of you, but hopefully I can only hope for myself. But this idea that we keep on saying it again and again, it has to affect our consciousness. That this is what a thinking, believing Jew is striving for, is yearning for. I mean, it's a very powerful thing to think about. Okay. Let's go through the words of Kaddish a little bit. You could find Kaddish many places in the Siddur for very good reasons, as we discussed already. I happen to be on page 156 right now in the Art Scroll English, but pick up wherever you're comfortable. I'm not going to say something on every word here, but we'll at least run through the words together so we'll kind of get it in context when we do say things. Okay, so Yiskadal v'yiskadash Shemei Rabba. May God's great name be made great and be sanctified. So what does it even mean for God's name to be made great? What is that? What do we mean when we say that? So the Ribbi Yochar says the way that God's name is made great is when Klal Yisrael does what they're supposed to do. When we fulfill the will of God in this world, that's when God's name is made great. Now, obviously, we're hoping for a day where it's true, like across the board, and that's what we're davening for here. But it's also interesting. You know, a person passionately says Kaddish or passionately answers Kaddish. Yeah, you want this, so we all have to get our act together a little bit more in order for that to happen. It's just something to think about. Okay, now the Ribbi Yochar says that Shmei Rabbah. It's funny, it's not spelled this way in the Siddur. If you were spelling the word Shmei and you weren't using vowels, how would you spell it? Shin Mem Yud Hey, right? So it doesn't spell it that way in the Siddur, but you can imagine, you know, Shin Mem Yud Hey. Yud Hey is the name of God. So the Ribbi Yochar says that actually we specifically refer to the name of Ka, specifically here in Kaddish. It's very interesting, by the way. We don't have God's name in here. You notice that? It talks about heaven, talks about his name. You know, you would think we would get a few like Hashems and Elokeinus, and we don't. This is a theme, this is part of the theme of Kaddish, that it's almost like this hidden thing that we're hoping should be revealed in a more clear way at a later point in time, which totally speaks to this whole idea of the ultimate redemption. And what it really speaks to, the Avudraham says, it's apropos for this time of year, when the Torah relates the battle between Klal Yisrael and Amalek. And God says to Moshe after the battle that Amalek represents this anti-force to what God wants accomplished in this world. He says, Ki yad al kes ka milchama la Hashem ba'amalek. that there's a hand on the throne of God, a battle between God and Amalek midor dor, from generation to generation. What name do we use for God in that context? This Yud-Heh name. Now, there's something very interesting about the name Yud-Heh, because what's probably the most common, at least in the Torah, mode of a name of God could be Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh. So referring to God as Yud-Heh is like a halfway reference to his actual name. And the point in the pasuk over there is the very presence of Amalek in this world acts as it takes away from the full revelation of God's name. So there's a throne not on the glory, there's a hand not on the throne of Elokeinu or, you know, Adoshem, but Ka. Because Ka is not even a complete name of God. But that's the whole point. That there's such a hand on his throne, such a kind of like a competitor to the glory that he's trying to bring to this world, that we don't even refer to him by his full name. So the Avudram says that's why we allude to God here in Kaddish also with this Yud-Heh name and nothing more than that. Because we're hoping for the day that things are more clear. If that's making sense with people. I hope so. Okay. The Reba Yucker says a very different point. He says normally when you have brachos, one followed by another, the second bracha normally doesn't begin with Hashem's name. Think of Shemona Esrei for a second. Baruch Ato Hashem Magen Avraham. Then how does the next bracha begin? It's not Ato Hashem Gibor. Ato Gibor. That's actually a little bit of a not perfect example because it says Atah Gibor the Olam Hashem. But most of the brachos of Shemona Esrei, Atah Chonein L'Adam Das, Umlameid Leno Shpina, etc., etc. It doesn't use the name of Hashem. It's at the very end it says the name of Hashem, and then the next bracha begins, it doesn't say the name of Hashem. At the very end it says the name of Hashem. So the Reba Yakar says if Kaddish in general is supposed to be following something, so it's like following one bracha with another bracha, you don't have the name of Hashem at the beginning. So we kind of just allude to it by saying this Shmei, again, this like allusion to the name of God. Okay, but he suggests that every time we have an A sound, so for example, Yamad Divra Chirusei, in the world that he created as his will, but again, that Chirusei ends with a Yud-Heh, each one of those is considered a reference to God. Okay, so let's pick up again. So Yiskadal Viskadash Shmei Rabbah, may this name of Ka become great. It's not great right now. It's like a partial name. It's just this Yud-Heh name. May it become much greater. May it be bridged to the Vav-Heh that really is the true name of God. In this world that he created, B'Yomad Yivrach Yerusei, in this world that he created just as he wanted it to be, it's totally God's world. The only problem is the people around don't recognize it necessarily. I'm sure I've shared this with some of you before. When we first moved to Kemp Mill, when I started as assistant rabbi, so I was they didn't have a rabbi yet in Bethesda. So I like officially started here in the shul after the Yom Tovim, after Sukkot, but we had already bought our house in Kemp Mill, and I was already teaching. It was complete. So we were basically living in Kemp Mill, and we were just kind of shuttling back and forth for Shabbos and Yom Tovim and things like that to Bethesda. So it was Erev Rosh Hashanah afternoon, and I was driving through downtown Bethesda. And there was something that was so striking about it. You know, like here I am, I'm on my way to Shul for Rosh Hashanah for this day of judgment, the day that marks God's creating of the world, and I see all these people walking around. And it was just so striking. I'm looking at them, and it's certainly not their fault, heaven forbid. So here it is. I believe that all these people are about to be judged, right? And they have no idea. It's like I'm living in this parallel world, which of course this is something that so many of us struggle with every day. I understand, but it was just the image of like Erev Rosh Hashanah was very moving for me. So we talk about the fact that may the glory of God be revealed in this future day, but we look around and say, we know that right now this is his world. But what we hope is that v'yamlich malchusei, that he should absolutely take his reign in a way that the whole world understands it. Now that's quote unquote good for God, but what it's really good for is it's good for all of us. We should be zocha. We should merit to have that experience. So now we shift away from giving a blessing to God, so to say. And what a beautiful thing that this tefillah said is communally, we start blessing each other. Or whoever is saying the Kaddish, you know, blesses people. It should be in your lifetime. It should be in your days. B'chayichon, v'yomeichon, uv'chayei d'chobeis Yisrael. And in the life of all of Klal Yisrael. B'agalah, it should happen speedily, v'zman kariv, in a near time. And say amen. And this is, of course, where the congregation responds amen. But they don't just respond amen. This is actually very rare in davening. Normally, when there's a blessing said, you say amen, and we move on. But now there's amen, and there's something that the congregation is supposed to respond. Yehei shmei rabba mevarach li'olam l'omei amaya. May his great name be blessed forever and ever. And this, if you think like what the Avudraham said before, if you think of this idea of Shmei Rabba as the battle between God and Amalek, this the name of Shmei, the name of Yud-Heh, may it be blessed forever and ever, that for all eternity, people should understand that God runs the world. What Amalek was really about, more than anything else, was who says this is God's world? Who says this is the act of God? So this is the core of Kaddish right here. And this, by the way, is the great merit of people saying Kaddish as a merit for someone who's passed. This is the reason why the greatest context of Kaddish is a child saying for a parent, that the parent is no longer in this world and they have a child who is calling out to their brothers and sisters in Klal Yisrael. Everybody, don't just say amen. Say Yehei Shmei Rab Mevarach Li'olam L'Mei Amaya. That this is our prayer and goal and aspiration, that everyone should see the hand of God in this world. And it shouldn't just be, forgive me, it shouldn't just be a cute little Hashgacha Pratis column in some, you know, Jewish periodical, nothing against any Hashgacha Pratis columns, but it should be that everyone in the world clearly understands it. And that we say it as a community. By the way, it's so powerful. It's a little bit unclear why Kaddish became the practice to say as mourners for someone who passed away. It's a little bit unclear how this developed, but it's very powerful. And especially if you think of the idea of communal prayer that we were discussing last week, it's a very powerful thing to think about, that it's not only that a person has left this world, and anyone doing it on their behalf, but uniquely their own offspring. It's not only the person saying nice things, not only the person saying things that people can say amen. The person is inviting other people to say their own prayer, their own praise of God in response to the leader. So it's working together. It's working together in service of God. It's inspiring each other. Something very beautiful about that. Okay. Yes. Right. That's interesting.
And then at the end, I mean, like at the end of that paragraph, so the person saying it says amen.
Okay. So let's clarify. And by the way, this is, I'm glad you mentioned it. So when the Chazan finishes a section, he says, V'imru, and you all should answer, amen. This is the way of finishing a section. And that's the format for Kaddish, which, by the way, is why it's a little bit off when over-anxious congregants say amen before the Chazan even gets there, which definitely, it could be over-anxious congregants, it could be over Chazanish cantors. Either one is possible. But the point is that this, of course, is yet another saga in the battle, the ever-existing battle between the rabbi and the cantor. But if the Chazan is saying everyone should say Amen, if they've said Amen by the time he says everyone should say Amen, we're really not flowing very well. The concept of saying Amen after Yiskadav, Yiskadav Shmerevah, is a very interesting point. Because right, the structure of the sentence, Bi'almadi v'rachirusei, certainly seems to be part of the sentence of Yiskadav, Yiskadav Shmerevah. It's almost like the moment we say, may God's name be blessed, people jump right in. This is not the end of the sentence. You know, it's really very, very similar to the idea of saying Baruch Hu V'ruch Shmo, which we spoke a little bit about last week. Baruch Atah Hashem, Baruch Hu V'ruch Shmo. Will you let me finish what I'm saying? You know, Elokeinu Melech Olam Pokeach Ivrim. Right? But we're not saying the sentence is over, but we're just saying, you just said Hashem's name, we bless him. That's almost like what's happening here. Thank you very much. Okay, let's go on to the second paragraph of Kaddish now. Yisparach, v'yishtabach, v'yispoar, v'yisomam, v'yisnasei, v'yisadar, v'yisalev, v'yisalal. All these different, we're not going to go into the nuances of these languages, you'll forgive me, but all these different languages of praise, and that his name should be praised in these great ways. The name of his sanctity, again, we have Shmei again, right? V'richu, may he be blessed, may his name be blessed. As we've said in other contexts, the meaning of may his name be blessed is may he be seen as the source of great abundance. May everyone understand that all the good things that happen in this world are really from him. That's really what Baruch means. And then the congregation responds, yes, may his name be blessed. Le'ela min kol birchasa v'shirasa. Above all blessings, all songs, tushbechasa, all praises. So the Rebbe Yaakov says, the praise that we need to give to God is so much further and so much more lofty than the praise that we give to flesh and blood. So he says that's what it means. Above all praises, meaning all praises that we give to other human beings, his praise, whatever you can imagine praising people, it's, you know, all the more so for God. So much more so. V'nechemasa. What a strange word. Nechemasa is like nechama. Consolation. May he be praised above all consolations. This is strange. So the Rebbe Yaakov says the pshat is, this fits very much with what we're talking about in general, the Rebbe Yaakov says the pshat is that may God be consoled about the fact that Yerushalayim has not yet been rebuilt. And may his consolation be greater than any other consolation. Which presumably what it really means is, what's the greatest way to be consoled? And we have this sometimes in the Torah. Vayinachem really means to shift gears. That's really what the word means and it's most basic. So presumably, what's the greatest way to console God than the fact that Yerushalayim has not yet been rebuilt? It should be rebuilt. So let this be the greatest of consolations. That presumably is the pshat. But Damiran Bialma, let this exceed all the praises that said in the world. And now again, like we said before, the chazan pauses, v'imru amen. And everyone should say amen to this. But this is the end of Chatzi Kaddish. And again, it's remarkable to think if this is going to be a lead-in, if this is going to be a lead-in to Birchos Kriya Shema, if this is going to be a lead-in to davening Mincha, you know, the Mincha Shmona Esrei, if this is going to be a lead-in to davening the Marv Shmona Esrei, if this is going to be a closure to laning, whatever it is, it's such a powerful thing that regularly throughout the davening of the day, we keep on reminding ourselves it's all about the redemption. It's all about the hand of God becoming more clear. Very powerful. Okay, now we go on. I'm on page 158 in the Arts World English. This is just the Kaddish Shalim now. Tiskabel slos hon uvaos hon. You should accept, or the prayers and supplications of the Chobe Israel, of all of Klal Yisrael, should be accepted. Kadam avu hon divishmaya. Before their Father in Heaven. The Rebbe Yaakov says a very interesting thing. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the famous discussion that when Yaakov, near the end of his life, is speaking to his children, he talks about how he grappled with the Amori, Becharbi, Uvekashti, with his sword and with his bow. And it's always interesting because there's this image of Yaakov as this tremendous warrior with a sword, and maybe that is the pshat. But there's a very interesting Targum Unklus on this pasuk, and Targum Unklus says, "Bitzalusi uvivausi," with my prayers and with my supplications. And so the Rebbe Yaakov says that's the same thing that we're saying here in Kaddish. Tiskabel tzlos hon, uvaos hon. It's an interesting connection to think about. Traditionally, the difference between the sword and the bow, why are these two languages of prayer and tzloson va'oson, is the sword or tzloson is traditionally understood as being traditional prayer. Traditional prayer has a potency, has a power to it, like a sword. You know, you don't want to touch a sword in the wrong way, it could hurt. Prayer. Prayer, the standard format of prayer, the standard concept of prayer, has a power on its own. A sword isn't going to do much for you in a long-range sense, but it definitely is something to be reckoned with. A bow needs to be aimed in a certain way. A bow needs to be, you know, pulled back with a certain force. But if you do it right, it could go much further. And that's traditionally understood as referring to people's personal supplications, people's personal requests. That, if I'm just reading it like ordering something from the restaurant, it's hard to see the great power in that. But if a person really implores God, I'm not talking about how loudly they say it, this is between a person and God, but if a person's heart, they're really imploring God, it becomes a very powerful prayer. Just like the bow and arrow doesn't necessarily have a force in its own right, it's what you do with it. But that's a connection that Reba Yarker makes to Slavson of Oshon. The next line of Kaddish, which is, yes, Debbie.
I didn't understand.
No, so I'm sorry, I kind of jumped a little bit. So when Yaakov Avinu talks to his children about what he's accomplished, he says, this is what I accomplished with my sword and with my bow. And the unkelus on that pasuk says, sword refers to tzloson, tzlosi, and bow refers to bowsi. Thank you. Next line of Kaddish, which now, the mourner's Kaddish, this is the next part of the mourner's Kaddish. Yehei shlama rabba min shemaya, let there be much peace from heaven. V'chayim oleinu al kol Yisrael. And just life for us and all of Israel. V'imru amen. So it's so interesting. This does not seem to be about the redemption per se. This is just HaKadosh Baruch Hu, just bring peace. Now, it could very well mean the peace of the ultimate redemption. But even if it means the peace of the ultimate redemption, it's just interesting. Of everything you could have said, why do you specifically say peace? So the Reb Yarker says, in the psukim leading up to the Tochacha, leading up to the Brik of Klal Yisrael, God, when he says, if you do things right, I'll reward you, one of the ways that God exhibits the reward that he'll do for Klal Yisrael is he says, V'nashati shalom ba'aretz. I'll bring peace into the world. So the Reb Yarker says, you see from this, that's the greatest bracha God can give us. That's the main bracha, just to have peace, which is, I think, something we can relate to today also. Yeah, Max. Okay. Perhaps. I'm not sure I would understand that way, but it could very well be. Could well be, yeah. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Oseh shalom b'mramav, he who is able to create peace in his lofty heights, and this is traditionally understood as you have these like competing forces in heaven, and all these different celestial beings, and yet God is able to work out all the peace among them. Hu yasa shalom aleinu. Let him bring peace upon us. Val kol Yisrael. But not just us here, all of Klal Yisrael. And that's something worthy of saying amen to. And then that's the basic format of the Kaddish. I would like to go through some halachos of Kaddish, but I don't know if anyone has any comments or questions.
The fifth question is, why is there no reference to the dead in this prayer?
So to be honest with you, I just want to recalibrate a little bit. The question isn't why is there no reference to the dead. The question is, if there's no reference to the dead, why was this designated as a mourner prayer? In other words, this prayer existed way before someone decided that it would be said, you know what I mean, that would be said for mourners. I mean, let's take a step back. This prayer is really not about mourning. I mean, it seems to be, right, so it seems to be that, it seems to be that the pshat is that the reason why mourners say this prayer, there are other halachas about mourning, there's a shiva, there's a shloshim, there's a broader avelus for parents, but in it all, the fact that a person comes and invites other people to bless God and to pray for the day of the ultimate redemption. Now, I do want to point out one possible connection. I mean, I think Max's point is certainly an interesting point to reflect on. But another possible connection is if there's an ultimate redemption, we know that part of the ultimate redemption is the revival of the dead, which is just interesting to think about that in this context. But I don't think that's the pshat, so to say. You know, I think the straightforward thing is this is not a mourner's prayer. This is a prayer said by mourners. And the idea is that the greatest, if I could title it, it would be the merit prayer. The prayer that through mourners saying it brings about constant merit for the souls of the people for whom they're mourning. And the merit is that they invite people to say, Hey, Shmei Rav Mevarach. I really think that's the pshat. And in a sense, that's a much greater merit because what they're doing is they're making this prayer not being about them, but about God and the ultimate redemption. And the fact that a person can have gone through what they've gone through and still come and still, by the way, be part of society and still contribute in a positive way to society at this difficult time, not about themselves, is in itself probably the greatest merit. That's what I would say. It's interesting.
So in that sense,
yes.
I mean, for 11 months, I saw about Benechamata, what's Benechamata, Baruch Bayananet, Ashkecha Pratit, what do we understand?
Right. That's beautiful. And the idea that a person in mourning can say this tefillah that is a request that the day should come where there's a greater clarity of the hand of God is a very powerful thing. Thank you. Thank you very much. Linda.
This is the last verse, always
That's interesting. This last line of Seshalom Bimramav, which of course is also the last line of Shemona Esrei, for which we take three steps back to, or almost the last line of Shemona Esrei, for which we take three steps back. Why is this whole... So first of all, the real reason we take three steps back, I think, I'm not suggesting anyone do anything different here, but I think the real reason we take three steps back is because of the Kaddish Shalim format. In other words, in the Kaddish Shalim format, this is the Chazan's taking three steps back from his personal Shemona Esrei. I think that's really the pshat. I have a hunch that that's really the reason we take three steps back, which would mean that in the mourner's kaddish it wouldn't be so necessary to take three steps back, but common practice is to take three steps back, and I'm not encouraging anything other than common practice, but I have a hunch that that's what's going on here. Why specifically it is the bowing to each side, I'm not really sure. The reason it's put here is because this is a line that evokes, first of all, a request for peace, which is something that we're going with right now, as we did with the previous line. It also evokes a closure of prayer. And by the way, we have a line like this in Benching also at the end, right? Right? Am I getting that wrong? Yeah. Right. I could sing it for you even in Benching. But we have that too. You know, so that seems to be kind of the closure of things. We have even the last Mishnah of all of Shas talks about Shalom. You know, so this is a very common closing note for things. Yeah, Stuart.
I also thought that the Hei Shemei Rabba also evokes the Rosh Hashanah and the Makot HaLevavot, but it's the same thing. Is there a connection between the two?
So I think it's different. I think it's different. I just want to repeat the question because it's a very interesting point. Yehei Shmei Rav Mevarach L'Olam U'Mei Amaya means may God's name be blessed forever and ever. And then we have another line, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso, L'Olam V'Ed, may the name of God's, of the glory of God's kingdom be blessed forever. There is one fundamental difference, which is, I didn't translate it accurately just now. Baruch means it is blessed. Yehei means, Yehei Mivarach, means it shall be blessed. So that seems to be a very different statement. And this, by the way, fits with what we're saying about Kaddish in general. That's a very futuristic, the day will come, may the day come. Baruch seems to be, it could be understood as a prayer, but could also be understood as a statement of fact, that it is blessed. And I'm just recognizing what exists already. I think so. It's an interesting point. Thank you. I guess we'll talk more about that next week, at least a related phrasing in terms of Kedusha. Yes? Yeah, I mean, in light of what we're talking about, v'yatzmach pur kanei v'karev mishachei, you know, and his redemption should blossom, and he should bring his Mashiach, his anointed one, certainly fits very well with Kaddish. Why it's not the Nusach Ashkaz, I don't know. I don't know. It's a fair... I mean, you know, over time, these two Nuschos developed. I mean, it certainly fits. I mean, you could say that, to be honest with you, in general, Nusach Sfard is elaborates a little bit more on things in general. There's a lot of additions like that where if you look at Nusach Sfar, it's like, why don't we say that? But I don't know. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of chachma that goes behind this Nuschos. I don't know why. Sorry. Yeah, fair. Any other comments, questions? Okay, I'd just like to go through a few halachas about Kaddish. Just a very practical question. Let's say you have a minion. We of course know you need a minion in order to say Kaddish. Let's say you lose a minion in the middle. You know, someone walks out. So the halach is if you have a minion at the beginning, you can finish the Kaddish. It's considered a very serious thing to be the one who walked out of the minion and then made the minion no longer. If you had a minion during the Kaddish itself, you could complete the Kaddish even if a minion is no longer present. I think if you have to have something like the majority of if you lose more than four people, the Chazan really has to be asking himself what's going on, you know. But that's the idea there. Yes. Right. Then you wouldn't say Kaddish. Yeah. A very common question. I think we touched on this a drop last week. How do people count together? So let's say you had eight men in here and two men out in the hall. So do you have a minion or do you not have a minion? Like, how does that work? Maybe. So the basic gist is if people from the two locales can see each other, then halachically they're considered bridged. Now, it has to be that everyone in the minion can hear the person saying Kaddish, that's for sure. But you could theoretically have scenarios, people who daven sometimes at the 8:30 minion on the other side of the building, if you think of the overflow area, which sometimes is more popular than the actual area. But so even though there's that divider and people are on both sides, as long as there's someone who can see the parties on both ends, they're actually all still considered connected. But sometimes you can imagine one person standing by the door on one side and one person standing by the door on the other side. Imagine this, like, you know, the whole minion is congregated by those two doors. They can't see each other. You don't have a minion. So just an interesting... It doesn't have to be that everyone can see each other, as long as there's one person who kind of bridges that divide. It's... Isn't this a Jewish question, by the way? You know, how far can people stand apart and still be considered? Okay. Now, by the way, I can certainly answer Kaddish. As long as I heard Kaddish, I can answer whether or not I can see the people. See, our question about seeing the people had to do with counting the minion. But if I hear a Kaddish, I can certainly answer it. Okay. You hear people talk about this every now and then. What's the story with standing or sitting for Kaddish? So, and by the way, you specifically hear people say, you know, I don't know what this newfangled thing is. 30 years ago, we all sat for Kaddish. You hear people say that also. So let me just clarify a few points. So one is that Sfardim traditionally sit for Kaddish. There was some there was some split up of things at the beginning of time. If you sit for Kaddish, you have to get up and say Slichos early for longer. It's something about rice, whatever it is. But Sfardim traditionally sit for Kaddish. You can certainly understand the rationale, because if you're sitting, you probably can focus better. Right? You're more focused. On the other hand, you can understand the rationale of standing, because you're standing in honor of the words being said of Kaddish. Now, there's also, so I stand Ashkenazi practices.
Is everybody standing or sitting, or just the people saying one is standing?
Okay, so whoever's saying Kaddish should stand, that's for sure. Everybody does that. Thank you. Thank you very much. What I mean is, sorry about that. What I mean is the congregation. Thank you. Thank you very much. So Sfardim traditionally sit for Kaddish. Ashkenazim traditionally stand. Now, there are different opinions among Ashkenazim how long someone stands for. So one school of thought is a person is supposed to stand through Yehi Shmei Rabba. But after Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevarach, after that response, once you get to like the second part of Kaddish, you could sit. Then there's another school of thought that says you're supposed to stand through Damiran B'Almavim Romain, which is where Chatzi Kaddish ends. But that theoretically, if it was a full Kaddish, you could sit after the Chatzi Kaddish part ends. Common practice today is to stand for all of Kaddish. Then there's another question. Maybe the thing about standing for Kaddish is only if you are already standing. In other words, if I'm standing and they get to that part of the davening, it's like disrespectful to sit down then. But if I was sitting, maybe I don't have to stand up. So you have all these opinions swirling around even within Ashkenazim. So that's my guess of kind of the development of things over time. So some of it is probably newfangled, but there are some issues floating around here. Okay. Okay, very, very technical point. Let's say I didn't hear the chazan. I walk in and the congregation is saying Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevarach. So do I say Yehi Shmei Rabba? Do I not say Yehi Shmei Rabba? I didn't even hear what they're responding to. So Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevarach is considered a freestanding praise of God. So now, I just can't walk up and down the street saying Yehi Shmei Rabba, because it's something to be said as part of a minyan. But if I walk in and the minyan is saying Yehi Shmei Rabba, I can also say Yehi Shmei Rabba, even if I didn't hear what roused them to say Yehi Shmei Rabba, if that makes sense to everybody. I'm getting a little bit of a look from someone at the back. Did that make sense or not? Judy, did that?
No, I have another question. I was just waiting.
Oh, okay, Judy, please, yeah. Thank you. Traditionally, for a very long time, it was not a common thing for women to say Kaddish. A number of, you know, in more recent times, it's become very common for women to say Kaddish. I think either way is fine and good. I think many women are very inspired by saying Kaddish. It certainly is a schus for the neshamos of the people for whom they're saying Kaddish for. We do traditionally say that Kaddish is to be said by a man and a minyan, so you need to have somebody, at least traditionally, we need to have a man saying Kaddish so the woman could say along with. But as long as it's happening, I think it's a very nice practice. I think if a woman wants to do like had been done in earlier times and a woman refrains from saying Kaddish, I think that's fine too. But I think if women would like to say Kaddish, I think it's a very nice practice. Did I answer the question or okay. But I think it's a very nice thing, and I think it's very meaningful for people. I think people do it in all different degrees. So sometimes you'll have women who do it for every minyan, sometimes you have women who do it. I think, and everything in between. I think whatever works for people and whatever's inspiring for people, I think is a wonderful thing.
It's okay for your sake as well.
Yes, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for not, yeah. Yes, absolutely, 100%.
Implied by what you're saying.
Let me say it explicitly. A woman should not receive a dirty look for saying Kaddish. Yes, I would agree with that statement. Thank you.
I was told also that when a woman says Kaddish, she should say it at least loud enough for someone to
makes sense. I think that makes sense. Yeah, thank you. Alan.
So, I have a question. If a woman is the only one who actually is saying that, I was told it's perfectly acceptable for the minion to respond by name, to her Kaddish.
Well, I would say that a man should be saying Kaddish along with her. What? What did you say?
Without having a chazan say Kaddish.
No, I would say a man should be saying Kaddish along with her.
And why is that?
Because traditionally, Kaddish is traditionally said by a man in a minion of men. That's the most traditional form of Kaddish. That's what I would say. That's a pretty standard thing that I'm saying. I can't tell you that everyone agrees with me, but this, I don't think this is a revolutionary thing that I'm saying. Yeah, Linda. Okay. It depends on where you are in davening. And that could get really confusing. If you're in Shmona Esrei, you're supposed to just stop Shmona Esrei. You're not supposed to say Yesh Me'Rabba. You're supposed to listen to the words of Yesh Me'Rabba. And that's like, it's like you get credit for answering it. In certain parts of davening, you're supposed to, in Pesukei Zimra, for example, you're supposed to respond to Yesh Me'Rabba. It's a little bit. There's a lot of detail. The back of the article has a wonderful summary of all those halachos. But in many places, you are supposed to respond to Yesh Me'Rabba. In some places, you're just supposed to stand quietly. The general rule is for Yesh Me'Rabba, at least we do respond. But there's a lot of nuanced things that in the back of the article it has very clearly. Yeah, thank you, Sarah.
Sort of a different question. So does it matter which kind of Kaddish is being said in terms of?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it's all the same. It has much more to do with the nature of it. By the way, this totally fits with everything we've said tonight. Yehei Shmei Rabba is such a powerful statement that at whatever the context is of that Yehei Shmei Rabba, you should respond to it. You know what I mean? Again, we don't do it during Shmona Esrei, but I'm saying, you know what I mean? But it's I don't think it matters what the context of the Kaddish is. It's a good point. It's a good question. Yeah. Nancy. Right, so here I would say, I could understand that. Here I would say, I mean, we've tried to do it. I think sometimes we've done it better than others. If anyone has an issue, please bring it to my attention. And I'll, you know, but we frequently will ask a man to say Kaddish so that a woman present can also say Kaddish. I think that's very important. And if we haven't done a good job of it in different contexts over the years, I apologize for that. By the way, the common practice is if no one in the room, if everyone in the room has both parents living, really, honestly, the real halacha is you're supposed to say Kaddish at that point, honestly. But many people are don't do it because they don't want to. Yeah. I want to go back to the woman without a man saying Kaddish. We're like with many things, we in this shul are only as good as feedback that we receive. So if a person is in a minion that's happening, please tell me. I don't know if I'll be at that minion, but Blinetter, I'll make it my business to tell people who are at that minion to be cognizant of it. But many times, as we all know, thank God, in this very large shul, the odds are very high that at any random time when you're in a minion, you do not know 10% of the people in the room, and people don't even necessarily realize that there's a woman waiting to say Kaddish. So we're only as good as what we're told, so we just ask. But it is very important to us to be good with that.
It's also important who you speak to. The person I asked to please get somebody to say Kaddish with me is a very sweet person, and I guess not very assertive. Okay.
Right.
Just people say, well, we're not saying. It happened more than once. There were other times where people were doing.
Right. So again, if it happens, if it's right, if it's happening to a person here, I would appreciate it if you let me know, and then because I used to be more sweet and I'm getting more assertive, and whatever it is, I should just mention one more thing. We said this in the Chazan series, but there's actually an idea from the perspective of the Chazan. There's an idea of bowing, kind of like slight bows of the head, five times in Kaddish. Yisgadal, at Yeheshmei Rabba, at Yisbarach, at Brichu, and Amiran B'Amavim Romein. There's just such a concept. And the last thing I should mention, just to wrap it back to mourners, is very interesting. The whole practice that we have today of mourners saying Kaddish, again, in very early times, it didn't even seem to be a mourner thing, really. In earlier times, not very early, but earlier times, it was traditional that one mourner would say each Kaddish. And in Yeki shuls, they still do it that way. The way we do it here, that all the mourners say Kaddish, is very common. I will point out, this is obviously more relevant for the men than the women, and I apologize for that distinction, but what we've done here in the past, really within the past 6-10 months, something like that, is informally the mourners have gathered in one spot, and I think it's been a good thing, because I think it puts everybody on the same pace. No one's obligating anyone to come, but and then, honestly, for those in the women's section or for whatever reason elsewhere, there is a clear pace, and I think that's helpful, you know, even if someone's not able to stand there. Yes, Linda. Oh, interesting.
Okay, but when I spoke to Ed about it, he said lots of times it's only for the person who has your side.
That's very interesting. Really? Who has, is that, is what group, is there a group that does that? Is there like... No, I don't mean a shul. I mean, in other words, is that like a... That's why I'm asking, is there a group that has that minhag? It's very interesting. Thank you. Max, maybe this will be the last thing. Yes, yes. 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 Isn't that amazing? I want to say one thing which I think fits with what you're saying, and I appreciate you making that comment. Saying Kaddish, it's not only Kaddish, it's mourning practices in general, but Kaddish is probably the most striking example of it, is a fulfillment of Kibud Av V'Aim even after one's parent has passed. And that's a very remarkable thing. I mean, and there's halachic sources that the practices of mourning are considered a fulfillment of Kibud Av V'Aim. It's a very which we know how great that mitzvah is within this wide spectrum of mitzvahs. Kibud Av V'Aim has a very unique place. It's interesting. I wonder if that's some connection to this. I mean, because it's a very striking. Yeah. Thank you very much. Okay. Really, last thing. Okay. Yeah.
I just wanted to say how strongly this is. I mean, first of all, shuls fill up on days when there's yisrael.
Sure.
Yeah.
They are. They are. Again, even with what I'm saying, right, I understand. Right, yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. And God willing, the final part of the series will be Kedusha next week, God willing.